Good to see you all in the house of the Lord today. To begin with, take your songbooks and turn to page number 240. 240. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers here today. Glad that you could join us on this special day of yours. We also want to worship our Heavenly Father. Page 240, Springs of Living Water.
I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came, where springs of living water did abound.
Number 315. I almost think you have to stand to sing There's Power in the Blood. Page 315. There is power, wonder-working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb.
In the fire.
think a couple of times we've sang this song, and in the chorus we've actually been able to fit in two extra powers. Have you know what I'm talking about? Here's what I want you to do. This side will sing it right. There is power, and then you do a quick echo power on this side. Power, 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 power. All right? You got to sing fast to get in, but I think we can do it. Let's sing the first verse over again. First verse, and then going into the chorus. Power, 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 power.
Would you be free from the burden of sin?
To stay standing for the next chorus. I've got the victory.
And as we sing this morning, I know you can't greet everybody,
but greet some of those that are around you and pray that they've got the victory. Or give them the victory as you greet them this morning. I've got the victory. You've got the victory. We've all got the victory now. We hope that's the case for everyone here.
I've got the victory. Got the victory, we've all got the victory now. I've got the victory, you've got the victory.
To encourage others of you who play instruments to join us. And I know there's some talent hidden out there, and we'd like to get it out of the woodwork and up here and let you bless us with your abilities that God has blessed you with. Turn to page number 226 in your hymnal. 226, Victory. We don't sing this hymn very often, but I trust that you know it at least somewhat this morning, and you'll know a little better after we sing. Yeah. Go ahead. Ask for the tithes and offerings at this time. Stan Shackleton is coming to play a number on the piano. And as he's coming and the ushers are coming, I have a one-page article here that I'd like to read. It was written by a Jewish rabbi, and I think it's great. So he says, giving in effect is giving back to God which actually belongs to him. It is not an act of mercy or benevolence, but returning to its rightful owner an object which was temporarily entrusted to us. He makes this statement. He says, tithes are a fence for riches. One may think that withholding tithes and offerings is a way to amass wealth. According to God's word, the opposite is true. For God's actions with us mirrors our actions with others. Giving invokes God's giving to us. The Hebrew word vav nun tav nun vav, and they shall give, can be read the same forward and backward, like our word wow. I can say wow, I can say that frontward or backwards, it's still the same word. The Hebrew word for they shall give can also be spelt the same, frontwards and backwards. And he says this shows us that giving does not diminish, but rather hints that one will get back. The following story illustrates this point. There was a man in Israel whose farm yielded 1,000 measures of grain. Every year he was careful to give 10% to the Kohen, or the priest, his tithe. Before he passed away, he called his son and said to him, "My son, the farm you will inherit yields every year 1,000 measures. Be careful that you give each year 100 measures for your tithe." The first year after his father's death, the field yielded its 1,000 measures, of which the son gave 100. The second year, however, he decided to economize and gave only 90 measures. At the next harvest, the farm yielded only 900 measures. Again, instead of giving 90, he gave only 80 measures. The next year, the farm yielded only 800 measures. This went on year after year. As he decreased his tithes, the farm's yield also decreased. Finally, one year at the harvest, the farm yielded only 100 measures, which was the amount the father used to pay for tithes. His relatives decided to make him aware of his mistake and the cause of his near poverty. They dressed in their finest clothing and came to visit him in a festive and jubilant mood. "Have you come to rejoice over my plight?" he asked them bitterly. "Heaven forbid that we should rejoice in your plight. We came to celebrate because you have become a priest. When you inherited the field, you were the landowner and gave tithes to the priest. Now we see that God has taken over possession of your field and gives you the tithe as if you were the priest." Yes, giving tithes is a fence for riches. Giving preserves one's wealth and acts like a fence, which contains and preserves its owner's belongings. Brother Bill, would you ask the blessing on the tithes and offerings this morning?
Well, we come before you at this point of the service and just thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have to give to you, Lord, of our first fruits. May each one gives with a joyful heart, Lord, and may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Stand again. Just a couple of choruses we want to close the song service with this morning. Entering into an attitude of worship. Praise the Lord. I will call upon the Lord.
I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Rock and roll.
do that. Let's praise him this morning. You're not so much in a place as you are in presence today. You are in the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for your presence here today. Lord, we thank you that this is holy ground, not because we are in this building, but because you are here. The presence of the Lord is in this place. Hallelujah. Thank you that we can come into your holy presence this morning. Oh Lord, we come right to your throne room to find grace and help in time of need. Lord, we pray for those that are standing before you today with needs in their lives. Lord, we ask that you would meet those needs. Lord, we ask that you would supply according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank you that you are our Father. We come to you as our children, needy children, and we ask, Lord, that you would give us those things that we have need of today. And we thank you, Lord, because we receive from your hand. We receive from your presence today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Turn to Numbers chapter 30, or 13, Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. For Father's Day, I've chosen this title, Winning Daddy's Way. Winning Daddy's Way. Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. And then Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. You probably know this verse. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. With the right mind, with the transformed mind, the people would have listened to Caleb's words, and they would have went up at once instead of wasting 40 years in the wilderness and possessed the promised land. Father, we ask your blessing upon the word this morning. We ask that you would bless each father here today. May they be encouraged by the words that I speak today and by the encouraging ministry of the Holy Spirit. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard anything similar to this story? A man went to the store with his 3-year-old daughter in tow. Since he was just there to grab a few essentials like milk and bread, he opted to save time by not pushing a cart around the store. "That's not the way mommy does it," his daughter informed him. "I know, dear, but daddy's way is okay too," he replied. Leaving the store in the rain and without a cart, he carried the bag of groceries, his daughter, and the milk quickly to the car. Not wanting to set anything down on the wet ground, he set the jug of milk on top of the car, efficiently whisked the door open and put his daughter in, and then with his free hand scooted the groceries in and hopped in himself. "That's not the way mommy does it," his daughter informed him again. "Honey, there's more than one way to do things," the father replied patiently. "Daddy's way is okay too." As they pulled out and headed down the street, he became aware of the scraping sound on the roof as the jug of milk slid down the length of the rooftop, bounced off the trunk of the car, and splattered to the ground, sending forth a froth of white milk in every direction. In the millisecond he took to possess his mistake, his young daughter looked at him and in a most serious voice said, "That's not the way mommy does it." Sometimes, dads, we feel like we can't win for losing. But I want to encourage you today, and you can be a winner. You can win daddy's way. A lot of times there is more than one way to do something. I just want to encourage you today, you can win daddy's way. The official flower for Father's Day is the dandelion. Now, I really wonder about the injustice of this. Because if you remember Mother's Day, we gave out white carnations because white carnations were the flower for Mother's Day. So guess what all the dads get to bring home with them today? Just what you wanted, more dandelions. But they say that the dandelion was chosen for Father's Day because the more the dandelion is trampled, the better it bounces back. And I hope that's true. I hope that's true of fathers, that the more you are trampled upon, the better you will bounce back and the more you will grow. Because let's face it, the role of the father of our day, in our day, is being trampled upon. The breakup of the family unit is at an all-time high. More and more homes have latchkey children. The traditional roles of parents are undergoing drastic changes. In some cases, they are trying, and I understand even passing legislation to allow homosexuals become adoptive parents. Identity problems and new family pressures surface continually. Television portrays mom as the boss and dad as a wimp. Fathers, I want you to be able to ignore what the media has to say. I want you to be able to ignore what they are saying and realize today that you can be a winner. You can be a champion in your home. You can win when others lose. You can soar when others sink. And so I have some advice for you to do today, help you to become winners. Number one, pick your challenges. This is important. There are a lot of challenges out there for us to face, but you have to pick the ones that you think are the most important. Pick your challenges. How many of you have heard of Coach John Wooden? Any basketball followers here? Boy, I'm about by myself here. If you haven't heard of John Wooden, you haven't heard about college athletics. John Wooden won 10 National Collegiate Association basketball championships at the University of California, Los Angeles. The last one was in 1975. Nobody has ever come within six of that record. That shows you what an accomplishment it was. He won 10. Nobody has won more than four. During one three-year stretch, his teams won 88 games in a row. Nobody has come within 42 of that record since that time. So he was a great coach. But there was more to the man than coaching basketball. As Rick Riley wrote in Sports Illustrated, there has never been another coach like Wooden, quiet as an April snow and square as a game of checkers. His wife, Nellie, died 15 years ago on the 21st day of the month. Each 21st day since that time, Wooden has written a love letter to her. The whole stack of letters is sealed and tied with a yellow ribbon, and it rests on her pillow. During his career at UCLA, Wooden coached 180 players. He knows the whereabouts of 172 of them to this day. His teams played by the rules or they didn't play at all. Rules such as never score without acknowledging a teammate. One word of profanity and you're done for the day. Treat your opponent with respect. And he had a rule of no facial hair. All-star Bill Walton showed up one fall sporting a beard. It's my right, he said to the coach. I can wear a beard if I want to wear a beard. Wooden replied calmly, I admire people who have strong beliefs. We will really miss you. Walton ran for a razor. John Wooden is 90 years old now. He's known as the coach. He said, I'm not afraid to die. Death is my chance to be with Nellie again. Yes, there is much more to John Wooden than winning basketball games. He knew about life. He knew about the things in life that were really important. He knew about people. And he mastered being a student of people. He mastered life. So what if you can hit a golf ball 300 yards, drive a luxury car, live in a palace? What if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul or the soul of your family? The important thing is the people and the relationships in our life. Pick your challenges very carefully. Pick your challenges. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is the greatest challenge we all face, to be born again and live experiencing the kingdom of God in our lives. Spiritual rebirth occurs when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The scripture says, for as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. We become children of the Heavenly Father when we receive his Son, Jesus, as our personal Lord and Savior. And then if you've truly been born again, you have a change of heart. You have a change of mind. You have a change of lifestyle. You love your wife like you've never loved her before. You love your children like you never loved them before. You'll function differently in the way in which you live. And then if you feel like a failure as a father, remember that you were born again. And you became a new creation. And old things, all those past failures are done away with. And you've been given a clean slate. All things have become new. You've been born again. You become a new creation in Jesus Christ. You are not the same person that you were before. A new creation. You can rid yourself of negative images, negative models, and negative ideas of fatherhood, replacing them with a scriptural idea of fatherhood that you can live out through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that works within you. Number one was pick your challenges. Number two, renew your mind. Have a renewed mind. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. Let the mind of the master be the master of your mind. You know what? God wants to give you his thoughts and his ideas. We are to have the mind of Christ. The mastermind of the universe wants to give his mind to you in all of your ideas and creativity. He wants to give you his thoughts and his ideas. Fathers, today your full potential lies dormant like a seed. That's the way your potential is. It's like a seed, but the Holy Spirit comes along and the Holy Spirit waters that seed so that that seed can break forth into new life and into new growth and minister for your family. Open your minds to the renewing of the Holy Spirit. I believe that once your mind is stretched, it doesn't go all the way back to where it was before. Growth has taken place, and let the Lord stretch your mind. There are some wrong ways of thinking. You have to get rid of these thinkings if you're going to renew your mind. One wrong way of thinking is the victim mode of thinking. That is the mode of thinking that our society is in today. You know, it's not their fault. They're just the victim. It's not his fault. He couldn't help it. It's because of his parents. It's because he was the way he was raised. Or it was because of the lack of opportunities he or she had in their life. They're not responsible for their actions. They are victims. And it's so easy to buy into that victim way of thinking because we can do away with responsibility. If we are victims, we are not responsible. But dads, God has not called you to be a victim. He has called you to be a victor. He's called you to be like Joshua and Caleb and Daniel and David and someone who is faced and raised up to the occasion when obstacles occur and said, yes, I can change this situation. And then there is the maintainer mode of thinking. This kind of thinking is preoccupation with the present view of reality and needs. It is doing just enough to get by, doing what is safe. What is guaranteed work? There is no faith to reach forward, to stretch, to grow, to take risks. I just want to maintain my family. I just want to maintain the place that I am at. And then there is the someday mode of thinking. I know what I'll do someday. Make plans to advance your vision for yourself and your family. Because none of these ways of thinking is for winners. It's not for champions. We will not be victims. We will not just maintain. We will not settle for what is less. We will rise to the occasion. We will meet the challenges. We will be victors. We will be winners. Sometimes you have to change the way you think. Be adventurous. Don't react to change, but instead create change. Make things happen. Like Joshua and Caleb, they say, let us go up at once and possess it. Let's make something happen here. Let's not worry about the risks. Let's not maintain our present status. Let's rise to the occasion. Let's go out there at once and possess it, for we are not able to overcome it alone. We are well able to overcome it with the help of God. Make things happen. See opportunities in everything. See value in everything. Don't let things control your attitudes. Paul said, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That passage can be rendered a couple of other ways. It can be said, be transformed by your new attitude of mind, or continue to transform yourselves by the new ideas of your mind. You don't have to wait for success, Dad. You know why you don't have to wait for success? Because success is right here. Success is waiting for you in God's word. And whoever hides this word in his heart and lives by the principles therein and grasps those principles in his heart will be a success, will be a winner. That's what David said. That's what the psalmist said. If you hide God's word in your heart and you memorize, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You will be successful. You will bring forth fruit in your season. It'll happen. It's just an overflow of the Word of God in your life. It's an outflow of the Word of God, which is alive and living and quick and powerful and working. As you engraft it, you will be successful. Do you know that you can train yourselves to think better? You can. Imagine what would happen if you remove two words from your vocabulary. Those two words are I can't. And you replaced them with two other words, I can. Imagine what could happen in your life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. While reading the famous love chapter, a man was inspired to overcome habits of anger and selfishness and replace them with genuine love. He decided to memorize the passage and then meditate on those verses over and over. As he repeated the Word of God daily, he was amazed at how he began to relax and turn his thoughts towards ways of demonstrating the very words he was speaking. All of us need a transformation of our minds. We need new ideas and new thinking patterns that will make us successful and winning fathers. And then number three, have the right attitude. Have the right attitude. King David was a winner, and he embodied four attitudes of winners. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 23 through 27. 1 Samuel 17. Verses 23 through 27. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away this reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. This is the story of how David faced Goliath, a 10-foot giant who had been trained for war since his youth. Goliath had a breastplate that weighed 200 pounds and a spear that was 8 feet long. The head of the spear alone was 25 pounds of iron. This fearsome warrior had been challenging the army of God for 40 days and 40 nights. Soldiers of Saul, send somebody out here to fight me. But no one dared. No one rose to the challenge. Nevertheless, David didn't see Goliath as a problem. He saw him as a challenge. He saw a man who was challenging God's faithfulness to his people. And that's the way David looked at it. He didn't look at it as a problem. He looked at it as a challenge. And not a challenge to him, but a challenge to God. One who was challenging God's faithfulness. One who was trusting in false gods, defying the one true God. David knew he could rise up above this problem, Goliath, and slay him with the help of God, because he knew that God was bigger than his problem. You know, like David, we all need to learn to put our problems in proper perspective. The problem is not really the problem. I'll repeat that. The problem is not really the problem. The problem lies in challenging God's faithfulness. That was the key. Our problems challenge the faithfulness of God to his people. And whether you have a financial problem or a health problem or whatever the problem is not the problem. The problem is that problem is challenging God's faithfulness. And we need to be like David and rise to the occasion and put that problem in the proper perspective. That problem is not bigger than our God. Don't allow yourself to be shaped by circumstances, criticisms, or the opinions of others. Critics are interesting people. Sometimes they're insufferable. Someone has observed that people who can do, and those who can't become critics. Maybe. Sometimes critics are, I don't know, they had a weird sense of humor. Here's one critic of the new film, The Flintstones. He wrote, the film is mind-numbing. It's the kind of movie that makes you want to step out in front of a bus immediately after seeing it, if only to erase the rancid memories. He goes on to say, as you watch this film, you can feel your IQ plummeting. But sometimes critics aren't so tongue-in-cheek and aren't so witty. Sometimes the things they say really hurt, don't they? You ever been hurt by somebody, a critic? Sometimes their remarks are caustic, bitter, and downright cruel. I don't think there's a lot of point in trying to stop their meanness. So my problem is then, how do I, with God's help, properly respond to this criticism? You know, as a pastor, I can tell you that a dozen of you can come up to me after a sermon and say, good job, pastor. I really enjoyed that sermon. But if there is one person that comes with a negative comment, what is it that I remember? I remember the negative comment. I think that's the way people are. The Apostle Paul cautioned us to bring into thought every captivity. And to the Philistines, he said to only, Philippians, I'll get it right yet. The Philippians, he said to think only on those things that were true, pure, and building up. Good advice. It helps me to understand critics. And you know what? Sometimes my critics are right. Not always, not properly, and not probably, but sometimes they're right. And if I am to learn from them, I need to have the right spirit about me. And if they're wrong, your critics are wrong, you go on justified, just as if you'd never seen them at all. But there is one critic who really gets my attention. And there is one critic that I will listen to, other than my wife. And this critic has nail prints in his hand. And he wore a crown of thorns. And he died upon a cross. And if he wants to critique me, he can critique me anytime he wants. And there are times when the Lord comes upon us and he says things that we don't like to hear. But we need to yield to him and submit to his criticism and learn from it. And you really need to learn to listen to the voice of the Lord above the voice of the world. This is so important. And sometimes we imagine things that are not true. In my own life, I do that. I imagine things that are true. Have you ever went home after service and you said, you know, I wonder if so-and-so is mad at me. They didn't speak to me today. And they're not mad at you at all. They might have had 1,000 other things on their mind or something. And something just happened. And yet we think things that are not true. A lot of times, oh, pastor's mad. He didn't shake my hand. As far as I know, I'm not mad at anybody here. So if I don't shake your hand today, I still love you. There are things that we imagine that are not to be true. And we hear words all the time. And we need to compare those words against God's words. Dads, you hear words all the time about you being a victim. And about how dads just don't relate to the family anymore. And on we go and we hear things. And there are critics of fathers. I want you to look at a few verses there in 1 Samuel 17. The first one is found in verse 8. It says, Goliath stood and cried. Goliath stood and he cried. He spoke loudly some words. And verse 10, it says, the Philistine, Goliath, said. In verse 11, it says, Israel heard those words. And Goliath spake according to the same words. And David heard them, verse 23. David came on the scene. He heard the same words that the Philistine had been speaking to the Israelites for 40 days and nights. A battle was going on. A battle was going on even before David picked up his sling. And it was a battle of words. And a battle of words can be a very intense battle. And it was Goliath's words versus God's words. That's really what it came down to. It was a battle of words, Goliath's words against God's words. And David could have responded to the words that he was hearing from the Philistine. But instead, he held the word of God up, and he stood on that. And hold the word of God up to wage war against every word of the enemy. When negative words and thoughts come to your heart and mind, take those words and dash them at once against the rock of Christ. Respond with courage. Tell me your thoughts. Tell me your thoughts, and I'll tell you your destiny. I'll tell you what you are destined to become. Tell me your thoughts. Tell me those things that consume your thoughts. What you think about, what you dream about, what your goals are, what your ambitions are, what your desires are in life, and I'll tell you what your destiny is going to be. You will face Goliath. How will you respond? Like a wimp or like a winner? As David did, you can draw on the courage of God within your spirit to rise to the challenge. Challenges are here to remind us of our weakness and our total dependence upon God. And dads, we have a great challenge before us. We have a tremendous challenge. And I'm laying that challenge out before you today. Don't respond to the things in your life as problems, but renew your mind and look at those things as challenges, things that are challenging God's faithfulness and truth. Things that are a challenge to the Word of God. And when you hear the words of the world, put those up against the words of the Lord. And with the words of the world, or the words of your critics, or maybe even the words of your own family, maybe it'll come from your wife or children, and they say, you can't, you stand upon the Word of God, and you say, I can do it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me through my renewed mind, and you will win. You will be a winner. You will be a champion. You can win Daddy's way. You have your head bowed and your eyes closed this morning. The big challenge for you today is to renew your mind and your way of thinking. That is the challenge. If I were to put it in a nutshell today, renew your way of thinking. Renew your way of thinking. Look at problems as challenges. Renew your mind. And let the right attitudes come into play, because they will determine your right thinking. I want to ask, and the reason I have you bowed your head and close your eyes today, the first thing, if you are going to be not even a successful father, but a true success in life, not by the world's measure of success, but success according to the Word of God. And that is, you have to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. That's where it all begins. That's where it all starts. And if there is anybody here, dads or moms or children, young people or children, you're here and you've not asked Jesus to be your personal Savior, I want you to know today that you're on the losing side. You're in a losing battle. Because my Bible tells us that in the end, we win. We're not victims, we're victors. And someday we'll receive the winner's crown. And I want you to be on that side. I want you to be on the winning side. Get on the right side of the battle. It's not too late to change sides in this battle, in this war. Get on the Lord's side. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. You've never asked Him to be your personal Savior, but today, you want to do that, and you want to be introduced to the Savior. You want to be on the winning team. Would you just raise your hand up and then down real quickly? Up and then down. Anybody? Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to receive Jesus as my Savior today. I want to switch to the winning team. I want to be a victor. I don't want to be a casualty in this war. I want to go out a victor. I want to be a victor for Jesus. Anybody? And dads, I want to challenge you today to, first of all, renew your mind. Renew your way of thinking. Mount up courage. And embody those attitudes of winners. Respond to challenges. Don't allow yourself to be shaped by circumstances, criticisms, or the opinions of others. Live by God's word. Live by what God's word says, not by what you see or hear or imagine to be true. Respond with courage. Respond with courage. Is there, every eye is closed and every head is bowed. Is there any dads here to say, Pastor, would you pray for me? To be very honest with you, I don't feel like very much of a winner this morning. I don't really feel like a victor. And I would just appreciate your prayers. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Any dads here in that situation, Pastor, would you pray for me? Pray for me. I've got some problems. I need my mind renewed. I need some courage. Amen. Others? Praise God. Amen. Put your hands down, just up and down. Praise the Lord. Father, my heart goes out to these today. Lord, I want them to be winners. I want them to be successful fathers. And Lord, we're not here to criticize or condemn. We are here with your heart to encourage and to lift up. And I pray, Lord, that you would pour your grace out upon each father, and especially those that raised their hands this morning. Lord, that you would give them the desire and power to accomplish your will in their life and in the life of those in their family as they lead their families in the Christian way of thinking and by a Christian example. Lord, renew their minds. May they rise to meet the challenges. May they live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. May they be victorious Christians and husbands and fathers. Give them the courage to stand for right and the courage to stand on the truth and everlasting foundation of your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would like all the fathers here today to come to the front. Would you please? We would like to honor you and recognize you this morning. All the fathers, please come stand before the congregation today. We have a beautiful dandelion to give to you. Last night we had a cookout. We missed you if you weren't there. The Lewis has brought over some beautiful red carnations, and some of the dads saw them there and they said, oh, those are for Father's Day. And I said, no, they're not. And they looked at me and said, Pastor, it's not right to lie. So we have this dandelion for you today. And this dandelion, I hope, will symbolize to you that when you get trampled on, you are able to grow better. You'll spring back up. You know, I mow those lawns out there, and those dandelions. You mow them down one day, 2 days later, they're right back up. Aren't they? Sometimes they don't even go all the way down. But they come right back up and they're there. And you can be like the dandelion. You can get mown over and you can come right back up. And you can grow stronger and be better for it. I hope we have enough here today. Can I just give this to you, Mike? Would you take one and pass it on the row here? I want you to know these were hard to find. Debbie spent a lot of time picking dandelions because they're hard to find at this time of the year. Then earlier, easier in the spring. We did get you a red carnation.
Shackleton, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you, Dads. You can be seated. As they're going to sit down, let's sing just one verse of A Child of the King. 108. We didn't really sing any songs about Father's Day today. This is one. Dads, remember, no matter how tough it gets, you are a child of the King. And your Heavenly Father, He's rich. Page 108, let's stand. This will be our closing hymn this morning. 108, first verse, A Child of the King.
Father is rich in houses and lands. Behold, the world from the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are
Jesus Christ be with you all. You are dismissed. Happy Father's Day.